Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich O'Toole preaches the message, Radical Transformation, from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 17 through 30. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Rich.
So when somebody gives their life and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's tree, we are given a new identity, and the journey of our spiritual growth begins at that very moment. It isn't like we're done, but some people have this radical transformation. You see and you hear these stories of someone who was living as a wretch, and they have a radical transformation, and they start to demonstrate this fundamental shift in their thinking and in their behavior. Radical transformation, this is how it begins. The Holy Spirit begins working on a person's heart, convicting, convincing, and drawing them to himself. Once a person responds to that call from the Holy Spirit, they repent of their old life, run towards Christ, and then the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed them from all their sin. But again, know this, that a Christian's transformation, yes, the moment we trust Christ, our sins are wiped out. We are clean. We're new creations. But our transformation is not a one-time event. It's an ongoing event that happens and happens and happens as we learn to follow Jesus, learn from his scripture, and become more like him every day. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 9, as we jump back into our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. Really quickly, let's catch up where we were. Remember last week, we learned that Saul, later who would become the Apostle Paul, was a picture of the old man, the person who is relying on the old man for life. Remember what has happened, that during the persecution of the early church, Saul was right there consenting of the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Now, Saul has gone to the high priest, and he's got, as it were, arrest warrants to go out anyone who was found to be a Christian in Damascus and drag them back to Jerusalem, put them on trial, and possibly murder them. But as he's traveling down the road to Damascus, one of the most famous passages in the book of Acts, this great light shone around him, knocked him to his knees off his high horse of religiosity, and Jesus asked Saul a very pertinent question. Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And after Saul has this introduction to Jesus, is knocked off his high horse, he asked a question, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus reveals himself to him and says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Then I love this. Notice the instantaneous change in Saul. The next question, "What do you want me to do?" What a great question. If you meet Jesus today, that's the first thing you want to ask. Jesus, what do you want me to do? So remember, Jesus went to Ananias, told Ananias, "Hey, there's going to be a guy on Straight Street. He's praying. He's lost his vision. Go talk to him and go lead him, lay hands on him and pray for him." And Ananias is like, "Wait, I've heard of this guy. He's been killing Christians. He's been persecuting Christians. And you want me to go to him?" And so after hearing the Lord's call, he began to question God. Today, however, we're going to see where Ananias actually obeyed the Lord's call, and then we're going to see how Saul demonstrated a radical transformation in his life. So if you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, Ananias went to find Saul. If your Bibles are open, Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin with verse 17. And it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said," catch these words, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me to you that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and catch this, "and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Notice the courage of Ananias. Imagine, give it a modern context. The Lord calls out to you and says, go to Saddam Hussein. Go to Saddam Hussein and tell him that God has told him to repent and be saved. And you're like, I don't want to go to Iraq. And I don't want to meet up with this terrorist, because that's exactly who Saul was. Saul was a murdering terrorist, and the Lord had told him. But we see the faith of Ananias. You see, the faith was that he responded to what God called him to do. Okay, count the cost and go. James 1:22, the half-brother of Jesus, said these words. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. In other words, if you hear the word of God and you don't act on it, you're deceiving yourselves. There in your notes, Warren Wiersbe said this. Based on James 1:22, true blessing comes not just from hearing God's word, but actively doing it. You know, I am not one of these give to get guys, you know, blab it and grab it, the gospel agreed. I'm not one of those guys, but I do believe with all my heart that God blesses our obedience. And here's the deal. Hearing a great sermon does nothing for you if you don't let it seep from here to here and go out changed. If it does nothing to you, if you don't apply it to your lives, it means nothing. And so Ananias took God at his word, Saul was changed, and the evidence that Saul was changed, notice what he calls him, Brother Saul. Even though Ananias had heard all the rumors, he heard all the stuff about this guy, he is a persecutor, he's a murderer, he's all this, he believed that Saul had repented and that Saul was a brother. Then, laying hands on him, he calls him a brother. This powerfully communicates the love of Christ. And he was blind, but now Ananias comes to him, and now he can see. There's a lot of arguments here, and love to discuss it with you sometime. But some argue whether or not Saul was saved here because he hadn't been baptized, he's about to be filled with the Holy Spirit, all these different things. Here's the thing that I got from it. Are we willing to accept someone who has such a rough past and accept them into the family of God? Here's this guy, he's a persecutor. I'd love to see everyone saved, but not that guy. There's another church for him. Do we act that way sometimes? But here's Saul, and Ananias goes and calls him Brother Saul. I was kind of convicted of this as well. Notice God didn't use any of Ananias' natural abilities to go speak to Saul. He simply said, go. And I can hear Ananias, like some other characters in the Bible, that would say, but I'm not eloquent of speech. God sends someone else. They're evangelists. I'll mow the lawn, but I'm not going to him. And yet he obeyed. There in your notes, the Lord sets up divine appointments for us every day of our lives. The key for us is to listen for the voice of God and obey. And obey. That's a word none of us like. In fact, every time I say obey, I get something moves in the force. I'm like, ooh. But that old hymn had it right. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. But just like last week, remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord set up the whole appointment. The Lord set up that he'd be reading out of Isaiah. And the Lord set up that Philip would overtake the chariot. God sets it up. Do you know God still moves like this today? And we talked about this at length last week. But divine appointments, we see them every day. Where God sets up a time where we run into somebody who needs something or maybe just needs a listening ear. And God allows us. Imagine this, 8 billion people on the planet, and he chose you to run into that person and tell them about Jesus. God-sidences are so cool if we would just open our eyes and hear from the Lord, the God-sidences he places in our life and in our path. But notice what he says to Saul. Receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question again is, did Saul not receive the Holy Spirit when he confessed Christ out there on the road to Damascus? Now, here's an argument, and you know, there's people on both sides of the fence, so you can argue with yourself later. But here's the deal. We've learned several times that that term, be filled with the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with level of the Holy Spirit. It's not like we're empty and God has to fill us up with a pitcher and then we go out in the dirty world and we lose some of the filling and then we get refilled and refilled. The word in the original means be controlled by. And so Ananias tells Saul, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Receive your sight. But I want to show you the difference of Saul prior to getting saved and Ananias. Listen to how they respond to the Lord. In verse 5, Saul asked, who are you, Lord? He didn't know who Jesus was. Ananias, in verse 10, says, yes, Lord. Lord is the word kyrios, boss, master. Notice, Ananias has the right answer. Yes, boss. You can't call Jesus Lord, Lord, and say no. You know, you can, but it makes zero sense. There in your notes, Ananias must have spent a great deal of time listening to the Lord to be able to recognize his voice so quickly. This morning, if you have a hard time recognizing, discerning the voice of the Lord, that's a sure sign that you need to spend some more time in his word and on your face getting to know him better. Okay? If you're struggling with not knowing his voice, you need to spend some more time with him. And then notice, he received his sight at once. And what did he do? And he arose and he was baptized. Again, here's the argument. Well, he wasn't saved because he wasn't baptized yet. But here's the deal. Once the Lord sent Ananias and he received his physical sight and his spiritual sight, notice the first thing he wants to do, folks. He wants to be identified with Jesus. It's the first thing he wants to do. Lord, you saved me. You gave me sight. I want to tell the whole world I identify myself with Jesus. What a pattern for the radical transformation in all of us. Receive Christ. And once the Holy Spirit reveals to you who he is, you bow a knee in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saved. Go identify yourselves with him. We place our faith in him and then we trust him. You know what's so cool? Saul becomes the Apostle Paul and writes over half the New Testament. And I love what he said in the book of Romans, Romans 10:17. He said, so then faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? And hearing the word of God. How does faith come? By hearing the word of God. I love that. First step of obedience after salvation, publicly demonstrate your new life in Christ. And then notice what the Lord does. I love this. You know, so many people want to over-spiritualize everything about the Lord, but and the Lord is concerned with our spirit. No doubt about it. He saved us. He loves us. But do you know, God's also concerned with the practical things in our life? Notice what it says. When he received food, he was strengthened. I love that. Saul got his physical sight, his spiritual sight, give him some food, sent him out to do the work. Love it. What a practical application for us. So what happens? What happens to Saul? That's proof of this radical transformation in his life. Roman numeral 2, Saul's powerful sermon on transformation. Look at verse 20 with me. Immediately, when? Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who call on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for the purpose so that he might bring those bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. There in your notes, The dramatic conversion of Saul from persecuting Christians to becoming a devoted follower of Christ is a powerful example of a radical transformation. Notice what he does. Immediately, first thing on his mind, I'm going to go tell my brethren, the Jews, that Jesus is the way. Remember who Saul is. Saul is the greatest theologian in history at this time. This is the Jew of Jews, the Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, learned in the best seminaries of the day. And the first thing, after he identifies with Christ, he goes to the synagogues and he begins preaching. This educated man. And notice what he does. He preaches the Christ. Just in case you didn't catch this a few weeks ago, remember at this time there's no New Testament. They're living out the New Testament. The only Bible they have at this time is the Old Testament. And Paul, Saul, goes into the synagogue and through the Old Testament, which he's got a PhD in Old Testament, and he begins telling them, look, right here, beginning at Genesis 1:1, the very first verse of the first book of the Bible in the Torah, it says, in the beginning, Elohim created. In the beginning, the Godhead, the triune God created. Right there, Genesis 1:1, there's Jesus. Saul was making it evident that the entire Old Testament was about Jesus. So many people have the mistake of thinking there's the God of the Old Testament and then there's Jesus in the New Testament. That's not true. The whole Old Testament was pointing towards the cross, our need for a Savior, and his name is Jesus. If you doubt that, listen to the words of Jesus himself in the Gospel of Luke, Luke 24:44. He said this, all things, and all means all, must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Torah, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. In other words, the whole Testament had to be fulfilled in me. What was written? Jesus, in the first five books, in the prophets, in the Psalms, it's all about me. And so Saul's sermon about Jesus, that he was the Son of God. And so many of us confuse that, like, well, yeah, there's God, and then there's the Son of God, right? He's less than. Well, you got to understand, at that time of history, if someone called you the son of somebody, that made you equal with somebody. You identified with that person. Their identity was yours. Your identity was theirs. And when Jesus called himself the Son of God, others that were there that day understood him very clearly. And if you doubt it, let's talk about a couple of passages just so you can know that the Jews and the Jewish leaders, when Jesus called himself the Son of God, he was claiming to be equal with God, and they wanted to kill him for it. The high priest came to Jesus once upon a time and said, hey, tell us plainly. Stop messing around. Stop twisting words. Stop speaking in parables. Tell us plainly, are you the Son of God? And Matthew 26:64 says this. So Jesus said to him, that's the high priest, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Verse 65, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he is speaking blasphemy. What further need do we have or witnesses? Look, now you've all heard this blasphemy. The high priest understood what Jesus was saying when he said, I'm the Son of God. There in your notes, the Jewish culture understood the term Son of God made Jesus equal with God, and this is why the religious leaders wanted to kill him. John 5:18. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. Why? Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So this teaching amazed everybody there in Damascus. This persecutor has now given his heart to Christ. He's now following Jesus, and now he's preaching Jesus as the Christ. The radical transformation in the life of Saul was so evident. And when we see a radical transformation in someone's life, instead of questioning or whatever, we should just praise the Lord. God, thank you that you would take a wretch like that. Thank you that you would take that drug addict, that prostitute. Thank you that you would take me and make me a child of the living God. You know, sometimes we hear about these Christian school kids, and not to pick on you, or these homeschool kids, that they've grown up in these homes and they've never really done what I have done, right? You hear things like that. I've never robbed the bank, you know, sort of thing. Well, Jesus, speaking to a man named Nicodemus in John chapter 3, kind of did away with that way of thinking, and he said these words, "Unless you're born again, you can't go to heaven." Well, wait a minute, Jesus. I've been a good moral person. No, you haven't. There are none righteous. No, not one. So what is Jesus saying? And we'll get more into that in the practical application. But not all transformations are as radical as Saul. Not everyone was a murderer, a terrorist. Not everyone was going around dragging people to jail and having them murdered because they believed in Christ. Not everyone. But there in your notes, but radical transformation should be evident in the lives of ordinary believers who experience changes in their minds, their attitudes, their relationships as they mature in Christ. And notice Saul increased more and more in strength. You know, you may not know this, and you'll learn this if you come out to one of our, you know, outreaches. The more you share your personal testimony, the stronger your faith becomes. I think about times that I've shared my testimony and I've walked away going, wow, I really was that guy. Oh, but thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for changing me. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Because here's the thing, Saul remembered where he came from. I remember where I came from. Do you remember where you came from? Because without Jesus, not a one of us make it. And so this Old Testament theologian, he tells them all about Jesus, the truth found in their own Torah. And what happens? Roman numeral 3, trouble in Damascus. Look at verse 23. It says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket." I understood this a lot better when I visited Europe for the first time. When you visit Europe, especially Germany, there's these walled cities. And I mean, they built these walls and put these gates up so that people couldn't intrude and come capture the city. And when you see these things, you're like, wow, that kind of brings the picture into view, right? Because you're like, they let them down all the way from there? Wow. But I want you to notice something. It says, "Now after many days had passed." If all we had was the book of Acts, we wouldn't know the rest of the story. So let me fill you in. What he's talking about is when you read the book of Galatians and you read 2 Corinthians, you find out that Saul, later the apostle Paul, left Damascus for 3 full years and went out into the desert of Arabia. There, God gave him the seminary lesson that he needed, not of the head, but of the heart. God transformed him and God used him and put him through all this stuff that he would be prepared. And so he comes back to Damascus, and that's what exactly what he's talking about. When you read Galatians, you find out verse 23 picks up when Saul came back from Arabia, and here he is. But how ironic, this guy was a member of the Sanhedrin. This guy was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He would have been part of the team that is now seeking to kill him. So he went from persecutor to persecuted. There in your notes, the persecutor became the persecuted. But this trial was not a surprise to the Lord. Remember what the Lord told Ananias that was going to happen to Saul. Remember, we talked about this. Acts 9. This is the Lord speaking to Ananias, and he said, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he, Saul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and now here's your promise. Take this home, put it on your refrigerator, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Imagine this. Lord, I was a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, wealthy, power, prestige. I gave my heart to you, Jesus, and what did you do to me? Trials, persecution. How many things you're going to suffer for my name's sake? Thank you, Lord. May I have another? Think about this promise. How many people are signing up to follow Jesus knowing that trials and suffering's coming? You know, we do people a disservice when we lead them to Jesus and say, from now on, it's all going to be unicorns and candy. It's all going to be beautiful. Life's going to be so easy. No, it's not. Jesus himself said, if the world had hated me, it will hate you too. A servant's not greater than his master. You're going to have trials, but good news. So these walled off cities, and there was this king who appointed a Jew as of governor of Damascus. And so this Jew is part of the Jewish leadership, and he's like, let's kill this guy. He is actually saying that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We have kept the law since we were little kids. Let's kill him. And so the disciples hear about it. They go get this large food basket and they lower him down. Let me teach you a practical application that I've learned in my walk with Christ, but also I learned from this passage. Sometimes the Lord calls us to stay in a situation and trust him and obey as the thing plays out. Sometimes the Lord leads us to leave a situation. And sometimes we don't know which. So there in your notes, these are the times we must consult the Holy Spirit for discernment. Because if we leave a situation that we should wait and see God move, we can miss the best God has for our lives. If we remain in a situation that God has clearly told us to leave, we make a mess of things. And oftentimes, we blame God for that mess. Maybe you haven't experienced this. I have. I remember 15 and a half, giving my heart to Christ, serving him with my whole heart. Man, I was going to Bible study 7 days a week. I was doing all this stuff, 15 and a half. I was so hungry for the word. And then my dad took his own life when I was 17 and a half. And I remember these words, man, like it was yesterday, 41 years later. I remember these words. God, I gave you my life. God, I've done everything. I've given up everything to follow you. And you took my dad from me. How could you do that? 6 years out in Arabia. 6 years in the desert because I was blaming God for something that happened in my life. So you got to stay where you're planted until God clearly tells you to move. And I could hear Saul saying, man, I don't know about this. I don't want to go or I don't want to stay. How do we discern? Here it is, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. And what will he do? He will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. So Saul's lowered into this basket, goes to Jerusalem. That's Roman numeral 4. Look at verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but catch this, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. So imagine this. The Christians that were not dispersed with all of the trials and persecution that were going on, they don't believe Saul has given his heart to Christ. They think he's trying to trick them. He just came here. He just wants to drag us into jail. And that's all he's here for. Notice what it says. They didn't believe he was a disciple. What a shame. You know, In ministry, I hear this all the time. I won't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And I often say, well, that's great. There's room for one more. Come on. Right? But I hear this all the time, too, is I won't go to church because I was hurt by a church previously. Well, that's because church is full of broken people, saved by the grace of Christ. We're all broken people one way or another. And so I'm not going to go to church because I was hurt by a church. Think about this. There in your notes, staying away from church because of other people's behavior is like staying away from the gym because of all the out-of-shape people there. It makes no sense. I was hurt by a church. That line is long and distinguished, and the plaque for second place is in the ladies' room. Four of you are old enough to remember the first Top Gun. Good for you. But again, think about what Saul could have said. I've been serving you for 3 years. I gave up all this stuff. I'm just going to walk away from the Lord. But Saul learned something that we all should learn. He didn't trust other people's opinions. And he didn't care what other people thought. He was concerned with what the Lord thought. And later he wrote in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men," catch this, "I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ." Yeah, we all want to be everyone's favorite, right? We all want to be liked by everyone. Paul was like, "I don't care what they say. I'm serving Jesus." And here's the thing is the disciples there in Jerusalem, may this never be said of us, folks. They lacked love. They lacked love. No, I know his past. There's no way. God's pretty strong and all, but he's not that strong. And they lacked love. But notice Barnabas, whose name is translated son of encouragement, what does he do? He takes Paul by the hand and takes him to the church leadership, the apostles. I love that. Hey, I don't care how they're treating you. Let's go over here. There in your notes, Barnabas was led by the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the love of Christ to this former persecutor murderer. What's so cool, again, Saul becomes the apostle. Paul writes over half the New Testament, and later he writes the wedding vows to every Christian wedding you've ever been to. 1 Corinthians 13:7, this is the same man, and this is what he says. "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, because love never fails." Paul had no idea that every Christian wedding from then until now was going to use these verses, right? But then he writes Galatians and he says, "How I stayed with Peter and the half-brother of Jesus, James, and that was the only one because everyone else gave me the cold shoulder. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and what'd they do? The Jews attempted to kill him." The rest of his life, imagine this. Again, you've given up everything to follow Jesus, and the rest of your life was riddled with persecution and assassination attempts. Thank you, Lord. Man, that sounds great. Where do I sign up? These Hellenistic Jews that it's talking about were not Christians. What they were Greeks who proselytes into the Jewish faith. And many believe that they're the same guys back in Acts 6 who killed Stephen. And so they're out to kill Paul. But this radical transformation. And so the heat's so hot, they tell him it's time to go. You need to go. And again, I think about Saul going, wait a minute, I'm not done here. Wait a minute, there's more work to do. But he leaves and he goes. And he went from this young, successful rabbi to now being missionary and seeing so many people come to Christ. Before Paul the apostle, he was Saul. I want you to catch this, especially if you're like me and you got a lot of patience and you're waiting on God. Saul spent 8 to 12 years before he actually became the missionary that went and started all these churches. Imagine, you know, a lot of us are like, God, I have patience, but today would be good. God, I got a vision to reach your people. And God's like, but first you need 12 years of persecution. I don't want to reach your people that bad. And think about this. Tarsus was such a well-known city in that history. All the Stoic philosophers were there. And again, here's Paul. All these years of studying the Torah, all these years of defending the Jewish faith, and now he's put in Tarsus. Everything that he learned was valuable. There in your notes. Everything that Saul learned in Tarsus would be valuable to him later in the ministry. Here's our aha moment. Don't get ahead of God when he has a plan for you to learn something along life's way. So let's get practical this morning. The radical transformation of Saul, no doubt, this is probably the strongest transformation within all of Scripture. To see this terrorist, this murderer, come to Christ, become the Apostle Paul, go throughout, start all these churches right over half the New Testament. Wow! How radical can you get? And again, I've heard these different people who said, you know, I got saved somewhere along the way, but wouldn't it be cool to have that testimony? Let me give you a little clue. It's not that cool, right? We all have consequences for our sin. Jesus loves me. The accuser of the brother can't hold anything against me. I am loved. I'm favored. In fact, I'm God's favored one. I'm his most favored one. That's what Ephesians tells me. However, you don't want a radical transformation like this. But I hear people say stuff like that. Man, I wish I had a cool story. But here's the thing. J. Vernon McGee said, you're either a saint or you're an ain't. You either have been born again by the Spirit of God or you're not saved. Now, you can get mad at me all day and say, that is awful judgmental. Well, let me just read it to you. John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, the Pharisee, said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said to this Pharisee, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Not everyone's transformation is as radical as Saul. Not all of us have killed Christians in this room, praise the Lord. But there should be some evidence in our lives that God has changed us somehow. If there's no evidence, today's a good day to ask self, self, am I truly saved? If you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, crazy thought, the Holy Spirit has come to live within you and he will not let you stay the same. He just won't. He just won't. We're not saved by works of righteousness, but there should be some evidence in our life. And this is how I want to end. I want to give us five proofs that the Holy Spirit does live within us. That there should be some change. So let's end with these characteristics that prove you have a transformed life. The first one, evidence of transformation is a sincere love for the Lord and love for others. Okay? Demonstrated by extending grace and forgiveness. If you don't have that sincere love for the Lord and others, what a day today would be to do some business with God. Another evidence of transformation in a Christian is demonstrated through experiences, catch this, of peace that surpasses all human understanding and a joy that transcends all of our circumstances. I'm not talking about perfection because we all still blow it. If we didn't blow it, if we didn't sin, Jesus died in vain. So we all blow it, and there are moments of worry, and there are moments that we go through something in life, and yes, we get scared or whatever, or we doubt, all those things. But if you don't have a peace At the end of the day, that passes all common sense. And the joy down in the depths of your heart, where? In the depths of your heart. Today would be a good day to do some business with God and ask why. Evidence of transformation in a Christian is demonstrated through the fruit of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit lives within you, you should have some demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit coming out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And again, not perfection, but there should be some evidence. Evidence of a transformation in a Christian, catch this, is demonstrated through our relationships and our interactions with the world, desiring, here's the thing, desiring to share the good news. There in your notes, the Lord saved us and transformed us for eternal life and to have a relationship with Him. Yes, that's true. But He also saved us as His ambassadors and His witnesses to this lost and hurting world. The very reason Jesus said, I came, was to seek and save that which is lost. If our boss, our master, our Savior wants to see people saved, why don't we? And finally, evidence of a transformation in a Christian, catch this, is demonstrated in wanting to live for God's will and know His word. And again, not perfection. How many times do I know God's will and go against it? I don't want to tell you because maybe you won't come back next week. But deep down in the depths of my heart, I love Romans chapter 7, and I'll tell you why. It's one of my favorite passages by Paul. The Apostle Paul wrote over half the New Testament, saw the road to Damascus experience, writes Romans chapter 7. This is what, I'm going to give you Romans chapter 7 in a minute and a half. Ready? Here's what he says. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? And he ends Romans chapter 7 saying these words, oh, but thanks be to God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There it is. I keep doing the things I hate doing. I don't do the things I know I ought to be doing because I'm a wretch. But Jesus loved me anyway. And He paid for my sin on the cross. I have Romans chapter 7 moments. You probably don't because you're a better person than I am. But as we mature, we should be becoming more Christ-like every day. Paul, again, said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There it is. A transformation is definitely a process. Salvation's a one and done, but transformation is a process. And we go through that flesh and the spirit battling each other, Romans 7 moments. But at the end of the day, maturity is where I imitate Christ. I'm more like Him every day, and we grow and grow and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship team, come on up. I pray this morning, each one of us in here, if we're honest, have Romans 7 moments, but I pray they're less and less as we grow to know Him. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, what a great day to do some business with God. We'll be in the back. We would love to pray for you. Unless a man be born again, he cannot. There's no way. Jesus is the way. So unless a man be born again, he cannot go to heaven. And I just ask you, did you have that moment where you were born again? You died to your old self. You received the free gift of Jesus Christ, that He died for you, that He went in the grave for 3 days and He rose again to prove who He was. Unless a person be born again, they can't go to heaven. And I pray that you'd never leave this building and not know that and not be assured of that. And if you don't know that, let us pray for you. Let us show you through His word how you can know that you know that you know that if you died today, man, you'd be in God's arms immediately.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Radical Transformation, from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 17 through 30. Next week, Pastor Rich will continue the Acts series. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.